How easy is it for you to keep doing something and not get a return from it?
It's hard.
It is difficult. And people in general have a lot of trouble with that. It's difficult to encourage people to keep holding on to the Lord when things are not as they maybe would hope they would be in their life. I've seen time where some felt like, well, you feel like you're just putting it all on me, especially in marriage situations. A person one time told me, why does everybody always tell me what to do and the other person gets to go free? So, well, you're the one trying to live safe. And if you'll stay faithful, the Lord can work. And I've seen them go back on the Lord right about the time that he was working, but they couldn't see. And it was something that some of us couldn't see. But then later, the person that prayer was being lifted up for made mention that, well, when they heard their spouse, ex-spouse, went back, that did something to them. Now, they're not with that's not an excuse for them. But sometimes we have a bigger part to play than we realize. And I am becoming more and more convinced that even in our own situations of life, we can look at the Lord and expect Him to do things so quick because we know He can. Many times it takes time. And it can take a long time. I was still thinking about the fact that although David had been selected to be king, he had to wait a long time before he finally ascended to the throne. I even thought about the men, and my wife and I was discussing it a week or so ago, how they told him, well, the Lord's delivered him in your hands. This is God. And it wasn't God. It all looked like it was, but it wasn't. And he could have done what he was encouraged to do, and they would have all been shouting and telling the people, look what the Lord did.
Yeah.
They would have told him, don't you mess with God's servant. You see what he does?
Yeah.
But David didn't succumb to that.
No.
And it was a blessing to him and his family that he did not. Yeah. And it's likewise the same for you and me. I was also thinking, and just along the line, and I may have talked about this before, but how we need to take God seriously, and we don't want to play with Him. I listen to people talk from time to time, and I've heard some express how they don't want people jamming their religion down their throat. But I've watched them do things, and they seem to have no problem expecting you to go along with what they want to do. And it just helps me to see you don't really want to play with the Lord. You don't want to take Him lightly. You don't want to be careless in how you handle God's dealings. And I even was thinking this past week while I was praying, something about my thoughts made me think about the fact that, Lord, I don't want to lose sight of heaven. And I surely don't want to end up in hell. I thought back to a time when my mother was in the hospital, and the other lady that was in the room with her had terminal cancer. And they were giving this woman all the morphine to try to kill the pain or numb the pain that they dared give her. And yet her pain was so great that it seemed like the morphine wasn't really helping. And she would holler out in pain all through the night. And I remember the next day, we didn't know all of that was going on, but the next day when we came to visit, she told my father, you gotta tell him They're going to have to move me to another room. Like right now. Because I can't spend another night listening to this woman groan and holler out in pain. And when he mentioned, well, maybe they could give her something for the pain to help her to sleep. So, well, they give her all they dare to give her. In fact, they told her, if we give you any more than what we're giving you, it could kill you. Well, that was before all of this time of assisted suicide and all this other kind of stuff where people feel like, well, just go on and let me die and, you know, give me something to kill me and take me on out of here. And I just considered that she didn't really want to hear all of that crying out in pain and so forth. And she was suffering herself, my mother was. And I thought about that, and I considered that when this world is called into judgment, and the sheep are separated from the goats, it's going to be a pretty serious matter. I have seen, and I'm sure you probably have too, I've seen comics at times where it shows the devil standing there, people in the fire, but nobody's really burning. You know, it's almost made light of. But I was thinking the other day, as my little mind does from time to time, and I thought, you know, the time is coming where not only will people be sent to their judgment, whether it's good or bad, but Satan's going to have his time as well. And I thought, I can't imagine, I don't think that anybody can really fathom what it will be like from a personal standpoint or from a relative standpoint, a friend standpoint of them being in hell and the kind of suffering they're going to have to endure. But yet he says that you'll be judged according to your works. And then I thought, Lord, you're going to put all those people there with the devil and his angels. What kind of suffering is Satan going to encounter? When it speaks of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And I thought, you know, most people don't like to be around others when they're suffering like that. I also thought about a time where Sister Bonnie Riley and Brother Jackie were getting married. And my sister and I were some of the singers in their wedding there at Guthrie. And there was a young lady there, about the same age as we were at that time. And she had been dabbling with the Ouija board. Nobody knew that at the moment. But there came a time in their ceremony where they turned off all the lights in the church. And it's going to, I guess, have the candle lighters do their part. But when they turned off the lights, this young lady screamed with a blood-curdling scream that caught everybody's attention. Just a real shriek of horror. And so they turned on the lights. And as soon as they turned on the lights, she stopped screaming. But they didn't know who it was. They couldn't tell who it was. So it was finally discussed to go ahead with the ceremony, and they turned the lights back off, and she went to screaming again. Now, after they determined who it was, they took her outside, and the ceremony went on. But after the ceremony, she was sitting where she had been sitting in the old chapel there. And you could still see the fear on her. And you could see she was still terrified. But whoever had taken her out had begun to deal with her, and they began to find out these things. Now, I wouldn't want to be around a whole host of people that you can't number, shrieking in horror, crying out to the Lord with no hope and all despair. And yet when I think about that, I got to thinking, what would it be like to hear Satan in all of his screaming, shrieking, whatever? And I considered, you know, God is love. He truly is love. But don't play with Him. And so as I looked upon that, I considered, Lord, help me to make it in. And He's doing all He can to help all mankind to make it in. Proverbs, the first chapter, the 22nd verse. How long, ye simple ones, those that love sin, will ye love simplicity? In other words, how long will you love sin? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now, there are a lot of scorners. I've listened to some talk on the job, and when they talk about how they don't want somebody jamming their religion down their throat, that's what they're really doing, is they're scorning and they're scoffing. But yet he says something here. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. God pours out His spirit because you and I can't really understand where we are except His spirit shows us. Yes. Except His spirit opens our eyes to just where we stand. And so I've found myself anymore praying for those that are not saved. Lord, send Your Spirit to open their eyes. I know You won't make them be saved, but You can bring them to a place where they will know that they're not rejecting the saints or that old fogey way. They'll know I'm dealing with God, and if I choose to go another way, I have chosen to reject God. That's what I want them to be able to see. And that's what we need to be able to see when God deals with us. And so He lets us know that I'll send my grace, I'll send my spirit unto you to help you to know my words. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have said it not all my counsel and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now, the Lord gives a lot of reproof, a lot of checks, a lot of bits of counsel and admonition to each one of us. And we can accept or reject those reproofs and those counsels and all of that. But you know, what this tells me is that He's going to have the last word. And it made me think of that one part of the song that says, my life and breath in thy hands, then shall I leave thee? No. I recognize who I'm dealing with. Some people say they recognize which side of the bread slice their bread is being buttered by. Some say, well, I recognize the hand that feeds me. However you address it, we need to acknowledge that. And realize that the Lord is the one who will have the final say-so. My wife called that song tonight, was it 265? We reap what we sow. But I noticed as we was walking out to the car to come here tonight, she was already singing that. And then she says something about, that's not quite the way it is. We'll reap more than we sow. That's the truth of the matter. But the writer, he was kind of expressing, if we are sowing bad seed, we'll reap bad fruit. If we're sowing good seed, we'll reap good fruit. And I was thinking along that line too, where it says in the 6th chapter of Galatians, the 7th verse, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But I was thinking too, as we sung that song and said, the harvest is near. We reap what we sow. But I believe as in times past, I've looked at that and I've just thought, well, you sow things in this life and in this life you will reap it. But I considered even as I looked at this scripture and some of the writing of the commentators and others, it's letting us know that when that final harvest comes, we'll garner the deeds that we have done. We'll reap the results of that. And I have found that the Lord is a merciful God. I remember, I think I maybe have expressed this before, with the home situation that we had, my mother was a Baptist. We were not. But I remember Sister Gladys Williams telling us in Sunday school, and telling me, that God's going to bless your mother. And I just kind of wondered, how's that going to all work out? Didn't know what that really meant at the time. Like, well, is she going to finally get saved and come to church here or what? Well, she never came to church there. She would come once in a while for a service, but that was about it. But what it came down to and where it really proved true was that when she came down to her last days upon the earth, that the Lord did bless her. And she got right with Him. And I know that because I went to talk to her, but when I got to the hospital, my sister had beat me there. She'd been there the day before. And somehow between her and my mother, she'd gotten all of the stuff straightened out. She needed to get straightened out. Gave my sister orders on things to do. You get back home, you can find this at a certain place, you throw that away. You can take this here and do that with that. And my sister carried out all her wishes. And so her last words upon this earth was victory in Jesus, victory, victory, victory. And you know, as you look upon it, God will not be mocked. You can't ridicule Him. You can't dismiss Him. You can't treat Him with contempt. You will reap what you sow. Sometimes the children hear me singing it. Some of you probably remember old Brother Beasley from Coffeeville, Kansas. They had a singing one time in Wichita, and him and his wife, and I believe Brother Manuel Grace and his wife, sung a song that says, you reap whatsoever you sow. Whatever the seed, it will grow. Be careful indeed. Sow only good seed, you reap whatsoever you sow. And I hear that sometimes, and when I hear it, I hear him, old brother Beasley, singing it. So I'm walking through the house sometimes mocking the way he sings it, you know, imitating him. And my wife sometimes will imitate Sister Beasley and how she sung. And that's about the only way I remember that song, that part of it. But it's so true. Be careful indeed. God is not mocked. He will have the last word. And I find that people many times feel like, well, you know, my case will be different. But it won't be. And it's made me think of some other things about the Lord that it's hard for me anyway to balance out. But he said here, let us not be weary in well-doing. Many times people get weary in well-doing because the results are not immediate. Because it seems like it takes so long. I prayed and asked the Lord to save my spouse, but they're not saved yet. I prayed and asked the Lord to give me this blessing, but it's not happening. I remember someone got saved while they were in the hospital. And with the surgery that they had, some other person they knew that was a friend of theirs had the same surgery about the same time. But this other person, who was going on living the life that he was living and not proclaiming to be saved, was doing so well in his recovery. And this other person who got saved while they're in the hospital was talking about how things have been different for me, but I'm the one that's trying to serve the Lord and live saved now. And why is the Lord blessing me? Well, I couldn't explain all of that. But I could also have let them know that, you know, in some ways you're trying to get around the Lord and that's not going to work. You're not going to pull one over on God. And many times people try to deal with him in that way as if they're dealing with somebody else. It doesn't work that way. God is not going to be mocked. You can't get over on the Lord. You can't take advantage of him. And we need to be mindful of that as we go along the way. But he said here, we will reap in due season if we don't give up. It's not dependent upon what results I see right now. It's not dependent upon what results I see next month. And yet, that's something that can be difficult to deal with from time to time. Well, it just doesn't seem like things are like you would hope they would be. And people wonder about it. I've had some young people ask me sometimes, well, has it been what you thought it would be? Or has it been better? Or has it been worse? Or well, what do you think about it? Well, all of that's still in the works. We'll have to just let the Lord deal with that. Because if I don't, I could get weary. But the Lord wants us to keep on keeping on. Keep sowing good seed. Keep casting your bread on the water. Keep doing what the Lord would have us to do as we go along this way. And in due season, we'll reap if we faint not. Leviticus, the 10th chapter. First verse. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brother from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. These men had been sanctified and anointed to carry out God's services as priests. But also there was a certain procedure to be followed as to when they were to burn the incense. When it was a certain priest's time to take care of all of that, he was to do that. If it wasn't his time, and we can see that by these two men, if it's not your time, you don't go in there and offer those kind of sacrifices. Not only that, the incense that the Lord had given Moses the recipe to create, to mix up, so that it could be burned there at the altars, was under his control. And as best as I can understand, it appears that they took incense of their own and took what they called back then common fire, not fire from the holy sacrifices, but since we're not involved in that, we take this fire and we'll offer up incense. And although they made this error, they died for it. Then he lets Aaron know, and his sons that were still remaining, you're not to mourn for him. That seemed to me like a pretty tough situation to be in for a father to lose his sons and yet not be allowed to grieve over it. But God will not be tampered with. And as I looked upon that, I consider sometimes just how serious God is. And he says here that this is what the Lord told us. We're not to do this. Now we see the results when it does happen. And the Lord let him know, when you come to me, I will be sanctified by you. What does that mean? We, when we come here to worship the Lord, we ought to sanctify him. In other words, we ought to give him praise, we ought to give him honor, and we ought to live before him in a way that is pleasing in his sight. That's how we sanctify God. They were to do it by offering the sacrifices in the way that God wanted them to be offered. And when these two men, for whatever reasons they had for doing so, when they did it in the wrong way, they died for it. And so he lets Aaron know, not only is this what the Lord spoke to you about, and you see now you're in a place where you can't uncover your head and rent your clothes and go in mourning. You've been anointed and you've gone through the 7 days of consecration, and you're going to have to carry this on through to fruition. And so Aaron and them held their peace and abided by what Moses said. But Moses also let them know, the Lord telling you here that you come before me, you don't come in here after you've drunk strong drink. This is to be before you forever. And you know, I've heard some people try to justify how we can drink strong drink. But if we are really, spiritually speaking, priests unto the Lord, and we are to be priests 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, then we have to leave the strong drink alone too.
Yeah. Amen.
So as we look upon it, we recognize that God is a sober God and a very serious God, and you and I need to deal with him in accordance. But also consider this, and I don't know if you've ever looked upon this. There are a lot of, I'll say, religions in the world. A lot of different sets of beliefs. And there are people in amongst all of these different religions that are devoutly following what they have been taught and what they understand. And yet, the Lord lets us know that a lot of people are going to be deceived.
Amen.
And they're going to be lost.
Yes.
Now, I've pondered that at times, and, you know, I've seen some that says, well, look like they're living to what they do know and understand. Will they make it in or will they not? And it's easy to think, well, and this is where the world gets caught, and this is where we can get caught. How is God going to destroy all of these souls that are trying to live for him as best as we can see? The problem with that is that we can't see down in the heart.
Amen.
We don't really know what people are doing. We have some that are right amongst us. Who live like we live, dress like we dress, talk like we talk, and as far as we can all see and know and understand, they're saved and sanctified.
Yeah.
But you know, there'll be some right amongst us that are going to lose their soul.
Yeah. Amen.
And you have to wonder, how can that be? But see, God will not be mocked. And he knows. And he's able to determine who is his own and who is not. And I think about it too, when you think broad is the gate and narrow is the way. And there's going to be more on the broad way to destruction. But yet even those who walk the narrow way, he said there would be a number there that no man can number.
Yeah.
And when I think about it like that, I think, now if there's going to be a number in heaven that no man can number, and yet broad is the way and more people are going that way, what is it going to be in hell? And a lot of them are going to have done a lot of good things.
Yeah.
And they're still going to be lost. Most of us, if we were put in that place, we would do like Saul did. We would try to spare the best of it.
Yeah.
And bring it to the Lord. And that's not what he wants. I've seen that, and I've watched that. We had an occasion where I was working once, and they were scaling back on people. So rumor was getting around there's going to be some layoffs. And we'd never had that happen in the history of the company that anybody knew anything about. But the day came where they called us all into the assembly room there. And they let us know we're going to call out some names, and those names that we call out, we need for you to stay. Those names we don't call, you're free to go. And they called out a few names, and they had to stay, and they ended up being laid off. The man who, the boss man who had to do that, was kind of a hard man. You know, a union contract would say one thing, but if he didn't like that, he'd try to twist it and make it go the way he wanted to go. And so him and the workers butted heads a lot, and they kind of had a real dislike for each other in some ways. And this man also kind of had an attitude about them. He felt like, well, they're not educated people. And so he had his attitude towards them. But when that day came, you could tell he was visibly shaken. It was not something he wanted to do. And I've seen that with others, that when it comes down to where a person is about to lose their job, they realize this is affecting their family, and this is not something I want to do. And man has that tendency, and it's good for him to have that kind of compassion. But if we were left to judge as to who was going to make it in or not, we'd have a hard time doing that. And there'd be a lot of folks let in that shouldn't be let in. And there would be some held out that should not be held out. Yet God is going to do that. And He will do so justly. And when I think about it, sometimes it's hard for me to fathom how all of that's going to take place. Because you tend to feel that you don't want to see anybody lost. That in itself is just a small part of why some people can preach, so to speak, everybody into heaven no matter what kind of life they live. Because it's really difficult for us as people to be able to stand before a group and say, this person that's right here didn't make it in. You know, now, it's not for us to do that, but, you know, there are times when you know the kind of life they lived, and it's been a very public life. And I've seen that where one professed to be saved, but their public life was such a turmoil that when they finally did pass on, some of us just thought, we don't know if they made it or not.
Yeah. Amen.
And I remember my wife's uncle knew this person and knew him well also, and I could see from the audience that they had this perplexed look on their face like, is that the same person that I saw and knew? Based on what they're saying right now? And they may comment about it later on that, well, you know, I wasn't with them every day and every hour, but from what I saw and from what they see or what they said, I wasn't sure they was talking about the same person that I knew. That's the difficulty that man has with that. But recognize that God is not to be tampered with. And it's coming. There will be that time where that's what will take place. And when I think of it in that light, it's pretty serious to me. Because I look at it and I've often thought, where am I with Him? Where are others with Him? And to consider that that time could come where after the person has done what they thought they should do and find out that that was not enough or that it was not right, that's pretty serious. And yet to see He has a way about Him that many times where man would bend with seemingly sympathy and compassion, God doesn't bend. This case with Aaron's two sons was one of them. The case of the man who put his hand on the ark to keep it from falling on the ground to the dirt, that seemed innocent enough. But he died. And I used to wonder, especially as a child, how could the Lord kill him like that? But all I had to go by as well, the Lord knows what He's doing. But you find out later when you look at that, well, The whole situation was wrong.
Yeah.
David had him bring that ark in. That wasn't the way it was supposed to be brought in. The Levites were supposed to carry it in essentially on their shoulders. Because the way it's set, Moses had made the covenant, the ark covering for it, and there were rings on the sides, and they put these staves through it, and they lift up those staves and put it on their shoulders and carried that ark. That wasn't the way they were carrying it. He had it being drawn in by some oxen on a car. So see, that was wrong. The Levites were supposed to do that. The Levites were there, but he didn't use them for that capacity that God had designated them for. So then when it began to tilt, it was really that man's place to let it fall and let the Levites come and pick it up and do whatever they had to do to make it ceremoniously clean or what have you. It was for them to come and take care of that. He could stand guard and keep anybody else from touching it. But it wasn't for him to put his hand on it. But when he did, you'd have to say again, just as he said about Aaron's two sons, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me. So we must take him seriously. 20th chapter, Revelations, 10th verse. And the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You ever had to clean house and you got some things that you've kept and you feel like, I could use this, but you don't know when you're going to need it? It's taking up a lot of space and you really don't have the space to keep it. Did you throw it away or did you keep it? It's kind of hard to throw it away, huh? And I've had that. Sometimes I've gone both ways. Sometimes I kept it. Oh, I can use that. I came to conclude one day that you know what happens. I put it up somewhere, stack it in something, trying to make room for all of this stuff I don't have space for. Then I forget about it. Then when the time comes that you need it, you don't even remember that you have it. So you go and buy something else anyway to do what you need to do. Or you might remember, it seems like I ought to have something, but I don't really know where it is, and it takes me all day to hunt for it, and I could go and buy this and do what I got to do and be done with it. So I'll save a lot of time if I just go buy it, fix what I got to fix, and call it done. Now, I've had it happen to me also where I thought, you know, I could use this, but seem like I forget about it, so I'm just going to throw it away. You throw it away, and it gets hauled on out to the dump, and then here it comes, you need it. It's like, oh, and I just throwed that away. Well, when that time comes, when we stand before the Lord, it won't be that way with Him. But see, it's difficult for us to make that choice sometimes as to whether to get rid of it or keep it. He won't have that problem. It'll be a stern and a sober God we're dealing with that day. And when you look upon it, to me it's amazing in a way that there'll be all of these souls who'll say, depart from me. And that's not a place that I want to be. Depart from me with no hope forevermore. Gone. And then to think that you would have to be there with the devil and all his angels, and they'll be suffering in that torment. And you can't even really imagine what that'll be like. That's a most serious, solemn God. But he's a loving father. And he will leave man to his own devices. And I can relate to that. Sometimes fathers leave their children to their own devices. They're just bound and determined to do it. I'm going to step back and I'm just going to let them see what happens. And when they crash and burn, I'm going to let them deal with all that comes with it. That's about the time when they start looking for some help. You say, oh no, you wanted to be grown. Now be grown. And they find out that that's not quite all it's made out to be. But sometimes that has to happen in order for them to learn for the greater good. But in this time, there'll be nothing else to deal with. Everything will be final at that point. And you know, as we look upon it, people say sometimes you take this way too seriously. I don't think you can when you consider who we're dealing with as we go along the way. Is he loving and compassionate? Oh, yes, most definitely he is. Is he willing to help us throughout our daily walk of life with all the trials, tests, and temptations? Oh, yes, he is right there every single moment and every step of the way. But those who refuse him and choose to go on their own way, he will allow them to do that. But they will also have to deal with the consequences that come from living their life by those kind of choices. So it's best for us to take his word. It said there that that scripture lets us know wisdom was crying out in the streets. It was going out where the people were. And it's making its appeal. And people can sometimes say, well, I didn't grow up this way and I didn't get the benefit of that. But wisdom is out there and it's presenting itself in a way that every person can get a hold of it if they desire to do so. And if they refuse, there's a lot of consequences coming. You know, I expressed that at one time to a person to try to let them know that this isn't just about you doing what you want to do. You've got a family that's involved in this. And if they see you going off in those other ways, it opens up the doors for them to think, that's what I'll do. Yeah. And it creates a whole lot more trouble. And if you think you have trouble now, you give it about 10, 15 years when your children begin to do those kind of things and see what kind of trouble you have then. So may the Lord help us to make the right choices as we go along the way and find his joy and sweetness as a result of it. Even as he said, those that go on their own way, they'll suffer those consequences, but those that follow him, he said, they would dwell safely. And that's the place to be. Pray for me.